Let us pray. Dear God, open our minds and our hearts that we may hear and understand your word to us this day. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. Amen. Well, earlier this week, I got a phone call from Brad Monroe, and he said, Andy, I'd like you to do me a favor. And I went, oh. Last time he called me and said that, I ended up being the interim pastor at Sierra Vista for 10 weeks. I said, what is it, Brad? He said, I'd like you to be on standby. And I went, oh, okay, standby. He said, I'm supposed to preach at Emmanuel Church this Sunday, but I think my father just had a heart attack, and I'm catching the plane to Florida to be with him. And I said, okay, call me when you get there and let me know if you're going to come back in time. Well, then he called me back on Wednesday and said, you know, I've got to be here. He didn't have a heart attack, but he had a serious episode, and we're trying to deal with his health. So Brad is down in Florida dealing with his father, and I'm here. One Sunday, I hope. Now, it's my voice is cracking, so please bear with me. It was a hard 10 weeks preaching every Sunday, and I thought I'd sort of given that up. I moved into our guest house like 3 weeks ago. We built a guest house behind our main house, and my wife and I moved into it, and our daughter and her husband moved into the main house. And I didn't have room for anything, so all my books went. I had everything that I didn't want packed. I said, I'm never going to preach again, so give these books away. You know, it's not a good thing to say things like that. Especially to God, he doesn't listen like all the time. So sure enough, as soon as I had him packed, I got the phone call. So I said, "Okay, Brad, I'll do this." So I'm here not at John's invitation, but at Brad's. So he sends his greetings, and his father is doing much better. So I don't know if you know Brad. I asked him what he was going to preach on, and he said, "I'm going to preach on family." John told me I could preach on anything I wanted, the family, the congregation. Then the extended family, the presbytery, and then the broader family, General Assembly, and then the broader thing, all of the Christian church. He said, but John told me I could preach on anything, and I started thinking, yeah, that doesn't strike a chord with me, you know, I just don't get excited about that. He said, well, just pick a sermon out of your file cabinet, right? I said, well, Brad, I don't have a file cabinet of sermons. I throw mine away. I just preached 10 Sundays and I don't have a single sermon left. So he said, well, you'll think of something. I said, well, I'll do what I usually do. I go to the lectionary and let it inspire me. So that's what we have this morning. I said, have they printed the bulletin yet? And he said, no. You can get your name in it and, you know, get your scripture topic and everything in the bulletin. I said, okay. So that's what we did suddenly. So this is a last minute kind of thing. But I get kind of excited about it, even though it's always been a case of standing up to preach is a humbling experience. I think teaching and talking about God is always a humbling experience, no matter when we do it. Maybe that's why a lot of times we shy away from it. We shy away presenting what God has done in our lives when we meet other people. And I think that the scriptures today will emphasize to us who we should be as we go through the world, how we should act toward one another, but mostly how we should express our gratitude for what God has done in our lives. So I hope that we're able to do that. So let's read today's lectionary reading from the 5th chapter of Matthew. You are the salt of the earth, but if salt has lost its taste, how can its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything, but is thrown out and trampled underfoot. You are the light of the world. A city built on a hill cannot be hid. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it under a bushel basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have come not to abolish, but to fulfill. For truly I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, not one letter, not one stroke of a letter will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of God endures forever.
Thanks be to God.
So who are we as the family of God? We are the salt of the earth. We are expected to give taste, depth, substance, excitement to the world around us, to the people that we meet. That's what Jesus calls us to do, be salt. What else are we? We are light. Did you ever think of yourself as a light? You are a light. Let God's love shine to the world through you, through me. We have to ask that all the time. Am I doing what's right? Am I the light of the world? Do I shine light? Do I shine darkness? Do I shine joy? Do I shine grief? We are the light of the world. Now, it's pretty obvious, pretty straightforward to think that that's what Christ would call us to be. So I went further in the passage down, and I got to the first thing that troubled me. The first thing that troubled me was Jesus saying, I came to fulfill the law, not to abolish it. And then I started thinking, well, remember when Jesus and his disciples went through the grain field and they picked the grain and ate it, which was a violation of the law? And the Pharisees yelled at him and said, you can't do that. Why are you violating the law? He said, Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. So I said, well, so what's Jesus talking about here? Jesus was talking about the essence of the law of God, not all the little things that have been written down that say, you do this, 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 and this because we're a religious institution and we're telling you to do them. No, that's not the point. The essence is what? Two commandments. You know what they are? You all know the two commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind, and love your neighbor as yourself. Jesus said, if you do those two, all the rest of the law follows from that. So what Jesus was basically talking about was attitude. Now, in Emmanuel, we've been having a series of sermons on gratitude, about giving. So I thought, oh, that's good. The attitude of gratitude. How are we grateful? How do we express that as light? How do we express that as salt? How are we express gratitude toward God for what God has done for us and with us in our lives? And I said, that's what Jesus is talking about. That's what he's saying. I am the fulfillment of the law. I am the gratitude. I am the gift of life that God has given to you. Your response to that is a response of gratitude. You have to have gratitude for the gift that God has given you, and I am that gift. Listen to what I have to tell you. So I started thinking about examples. And so I'm going to read some examples of the scriptures that talk to me about how God wants us to act. And the first scripture is from Deuteronomy, the 24th chapter of the book of Deuteronomy. God is telling the people of Israel what they're supposed to do and why they're supposed to do it. You shall not deprive a resident alien or an orphan of justice. You shall not take a widow's garment in pledge. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God redeemed you from there. Therefore, I command you to do this. When you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back and get it. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow, so that the Lord your God may bless you in all your undertakings. When you beat your olive trees, do not strip them of what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. When you gather your grapes in your vineyard, do not glean what is left. It shall be for the alien, the orphan, and the widow. Remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt. Therefore, I am commanding you to do this. God didn't say you're supposed to do these things because they need it. Everybody knows they need it. If you were a widow, an orphan, you had no support in that time. You had to have a man in a house to give you the food, the money, the clothing, everything you had. So a widow, if she didn't have an extended family, had nothing. An orphan had nothing. Aliens were not allowed to work. They were treated pretty terribly. They didn't have a green card, you know, back in those days. But they were totally ostracized. So God said, you should help these people because they need it. That's not what God said. God said to the people of Israel, you shall do these things because you were slaves in the land of Egypt, and I, the Lord your God, set you free from there. Therefore, I command you to do that. It's the attitude of gratitude. You would be grateful because I did these things for you. You are to be grateful to me. And therefore, I'm telling you how you should act in the world. Not because people are in need, because you need to do it. You need to do it because of your relationship to me. Now, how often is this theme through the Bible? 25th chapter of Matthew. Okay? I was hungry and you gave me food. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and in prison and you visited me. Jesus didn't say, oh, visit the people in prison, only those who you think are wrongly convicted. No, visit everybody, okay? Visit the sick, even though you might get sick yourself. Give clothing to those who are naked, food to those who are hungry. Why? Because there's a time when you're a sheep or you're a goat. Do you want to be a sheep? Do you want to be a goat? It's your choice, Jesus said. And I'm telling you which way to choose. And you do that because of your relationship to me, Jesus said, because when you do this to the least of these, you do it to me. That is your relationship to me, God incarnate in this world. You should do that. Another example, how about the Lord's Prayer? Do we say the Lord's Prayer very often? At least once a week, right, if you come to church. What's it say in the Lord's Prayer? Forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. It's conditional. We have to do something. We are praying to God that he treats us the way we treat others. Now, all this is fine, but all this doesn't make sense without the fundamental belief that God is still active in our lives. If we don't believe God is still active in our lives, we don't need to do all these things. Is God just the God of history? Did the God stop acting 2,000 years ago and all we do is read about it and teach Sunday school lessons about it? Or is God active today? I think one of my favorite lines in the whole Bible is God is talking to Abraham and Sarah, and says, you're going to be the father, but he meant father and mother of all the nations. And Sarah laughed at him. She thought, that's really funny, because the scripture said, Sarah was so old, she was as good as dead. Sometimes, does anybody ever feel so old? Or so worn out that you can't do things anymore? You might get a phone call from Brad. Who knows? Sometimes it takes a lot to move us. But how do we recognize God being active in our lives in the world? I don't want people to raise hands, but I want you to think about times in your life when you knew God acted. And you look forward to times when God acts in your life. Or you tremble sometimes because God can act in pretty, pretty strange ways sometimes. But for me, I kind of have to go back and remember. I was thinking the other day, man, I just want to rest. You know, I'm tired. I just moved into the house, you know, and served Sierra Vista for 10 weeks, which was really hard. lost my voice. And I just would like to rest, and I get a phone call from Brad. Okay, so that can happen in our lives. But I want to tell a story. So that's the great thing about being old. You can just tell stories. So I was living in New Mexico, and there was a Presbyterian hospital there, and it closed because the Presbyterians were getting out of providing medical services. So they had an ambulance parked in the back, and they had a little room there that where they serviced. The ambulance didn't go anywhere. Nobody drove it. So we negotiated with the Presbyterian Church, National Church, that they would give us the ambulance if we got trained as EMTs, emergency medical technicians, to be able to run the ambulance. So we got the University of New Mexico to come up and do a class, and 15 of us were certified as EMTs so we could run the ambulance. Because the joke was that when he had a car crash, an accident, the only people who showed up was the hearse from the funeral home, and they used to drive around until you died because that's the only way they got paid. If you were still alive, they didn't get paid. So we decided to put the ambulance together. So that's the history of mission of the Presbyterian Church. We got trained, okay. I became certified, and I directed the volunteers, all of us volunteers, and directed that little part of it and put it together. So second part of this story, we had a waterfall, nice waterfall that we used to go swimming in the summer, down the rocks and big rocks and a pool of water, and it was about 10 miles of desert between the last house and where the waterfall was. And I had gotten this old junky car, this old Carmagia convertible, and I rebuilt it. I was a mechanic. So I rebuilt the engine, everything, top to bottom. Well, Patty and I are driving up to the waterfall through the middle of this desert, and the car stopped. It just died. I walked around the car. There was nothing was wrong with the car. It would not go. We sat there for a few minutes, and I looked off across the desert, and I saw a guy named Barefoot Michael, we called him. He had Maria, a 12-year-old girl, in his arms, walking across the desert. They had been horseback riding, and she fell off the horse and had a stick all the way through her neck. So he came up to the car. I carefully broke off the stick so we wouldn't hit it, but without moving it, because I knew what I was doing. We left Barefoot Michael there. Somebody'd pick him up. We got in the car started. We turned around, went back, stopped at Maria's house, her mother came out. I went and got the ambulance, because I knew I had the key, I was running the ambulance. I got in it, started to the hospital, called the emergency room, got the doctor, Keo Carr, who was a friend of mine, who was the physician on call. They prepared the operating room. When we got there with the ambulance, we took Maria out right into surgery, and she lived. He said an eighth of an inch any other direction, and she would have been dead. Now, 10 years ago, I got a call from Maria. She had a 12-year-old daughter. She was in Cambria. She came to Cambria, California to visit, and she wanted to introduce her daughter to us. And she said she wanted her daughter to know, she said, I want you to know that you're here because of these people who saved my life years ago. And I said, praise be to God that this happened. And so I remember, how else could that have been? How? There's no other way than that God had a hand. And why? Maybe for my faith. Maybe Maria has, maybe somebody has to do something. I don't question it. All I know is what it made a difference in me. And I keep thinking, that will something like that ever happen again? But that I have to remember that, because that was God acting in my life and in her life, making me understand that God works, changes things, intervenes. For what reason? I don't know. But I have to remember that story, because it changed my life. It really did. It changed on how I related to God. It emboldened me in some ways to come back in to the Presbyterian Church, to come back in and say, I was called, I've been to seminary, I just can't ignore that. I have to go back. And whatever God calls me to, whatever church, whatever non-church, whatever organization I'm supposed to serve in, I will try to listen and hear that. That's what God asks of each one of us, no matter how old we are. Listen. Take the time to listen, because God speaks. God touches us. We have to know when that happens. Sometimes we're too busy. We're too busy doing things to sense the presence of God in our lives. Be still and know that I am God. Be still and know that I am God. Let God come into our lives. And don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of what God is going to ask us to do. Because the promise of God has always been, whatever I ask you to do, I have given you all the tools you need to do it. And if there's something missing, my Spirit will fill you and give you the strength you need to do my will, to declare my word, my caring, and my love to all you meet. Let us pray.